Let's turn to the Word as Bill Houston presents this study that is Meat in Due Season on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Welcome, my friends, to Higher Ground. Shalom. Gloria a Dios. We're so happy to have you with us today. We trust that the God of the universe will reveal through his word something that will cause you to be inspired to have a closer walk with him. We're going to share with you today a message entitled God's Primary Revelation. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, or the word, happy is he. This is heavy stuff. It's the kind of a Bible verse that tends to make us sit up and take notice, or possibly send twinges of conviction down our spines as we begin shifting back and forth in our spiritual rocking chairs. This verse, however, is often misunderstood. The kind of vision Proverbs 29:18 is speaking of is God's prophetic vision, his own revealed word for mankind's guidance.
The psalmist David had said that his word would be a lamp and a light unto our feet in our pathway. Without direction from God, the people perish, literally cast off restraint, or they run wild. The verse is not speaking of vision in the sense of high idealism or foresight. The focus is on the inspired Word of God, as confirmed by the parallel line in the second half of the verse. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We worship and serve a compassionate God who has not left us guessing, my friends, about his desired will for us. God does not sit high up on his royal throne as we stumble around in search of hidden revelation, all the while hoping that he will give us some sort of remote clue as to the nature of some seemingly mysterious vision. No, my friends, our Heavenly Father does not direct us as we search about blindly by periodically prompting the Holy Spirit to whisper in our ears, "You're getting warmer." Our God has given us full and sufficient revelation of his desired will in his written word. In the Holy Bible, in the writings of the law and the prophets, we have God's message to a lost and a dying world, my friends. While it is true that the Bible reveals God's instructions on a number of subjects, yet there is a central vision or revelation that permeates the whole of the Scripture, a core message which stands out above all others. This does not mean that the other messages are not worthy of our attention, but we must keep them in proper perspective. We must not allow them to clamor and compete for top position, but realize that they exist to build and strengthen the central message of God's Word. The question then remaining is, what is God's main message? The one of most concern to him, and therefore to us. Before we look to God's Word to determine his primary revelation, there are at least three fundamental premises that we must accept. Our God is to be our Lord, or the supreme ruler of our lives. As his subject, his will must become our will. There must first be a willing mind. His message must become our message. We must stop searching for what pleases us or self and begin implementing what really pleases God, our service for God. Often the most difficult answers to find are the ones that are most obvious. As humans, we have a tendency to look past the simple solutions in search of something more complicated. Technical or advanced. Of all the verses in the Bible, John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell, clearly spells out the single most important vision God has revealed to his creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is by no accident that this single verse has been translated into more languages than any other Bible verse. Why did God send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay the required penalty for our sins? Some might quickly reply, because God loved us. That is true, but please, take a closer look, my friends. God's love for us was his motivation for sending his Son, but God's love for us was not the reason why his Son was sent. God sent his Son in order that through faith in Jesus Christ, mankind would be provided an alternative to eternal destruction. This is God's love or motive translated into God's action, the manifestation of God's love. He sent his Son that we might be saved. The very next verse, John 3:17, spells out God's purpose with unquestionable clarity, my friends. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, shouldn't we praise Him and thank Him for that great salvation? God desires that one day we, whom He loves, may once again be able to worship Him and fellowship with Him in His glorious and holy presence. If this is God's primary vision or revelation for His creation, that lost souls might be redeemed, then this must become our primary vision as well, my friends. God teaches us two basic Christian principles in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Through the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In the New American Standard Bible, the first Christian principle in these two verses is that we are to be imitators of God. We must mime or mimic what God is, as indicated by the original Greek word mimetis. The King James Version translates this Greek word mimetis as followers, rather than imitators. This word choice is accurate if we recognize that a follower must also be an imitator of the one that is being followed. This first Christian principle, imitating God, clearly supports part of our original premise. God's vision must become our vision. The second Christian principle found in this passage is that we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us. Notice here that God gives us both the instruction to obey and the example to follow. The lives of love that we are to lead are to be just like the life of love that Christ modeled for us. First, we imitate God. Second, we imitate Christ. If we are to be Christians or Christ-like, then we must imitate Christ's love for us in a just-like manner and purpose. The latter part of Ephesians 5:2 goes on to spell out even more clearly the nature of Christ's love for us. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, if we are to love others as Christ has loved us, then we must be willing to give up ourselves for lost souls, just as Christ gave Himself up for us. This too will become a pleasing, fragrant aroma, my friends, to our God. If it were not for Jesus Christ, we would still be in the same lost condition from which we have been redeemed. Oh, let all of the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because of Christ, there's no room for aloofness or arrogance on the part of any Christian. Jesus Christ modeled the perfect life of total submission to the Father's will, even to the point of an agonizing death on the cross. The central vision of the cross was the compassion for lost souls. We must share in this vision. It is neither secondary nor optional. We must be willing to pick up our crosses daily and die to self in order to imitate Christ. If we are not willing to drink from the same cup as our Lord Jesus Christ and for the same purpose, then we really have no part in Him. We must love others in the same manner or way and for the same purpose that Christ has loved us. Without this same kind of love, my friends, no matter what sort of religious activity we may engage in, we truly have become little more than sounding brass and tinkling or clanging cymbals. We can make a lot of noise, but it really accomplishes very little. Our God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as we read in 2 Peter 3:9. We must share in His compassion and encourage our adopted brothers and sisters in Christ to share in the vision of what was accomplished at Calvary. Both leadership by instruction and leadership by example are essential. Before we can infect someone else with a fever of this passion, We must first catch it ourselves. We cannot spiritually transmit what we do not spiritually possess. We need people that are possessed by Christ today, not just professors of Christianity. As Apostle Paul said, we are each a member of a larger body. Each of us is given gifts and abilities to work together toward a common purpose, my friends. This purpose must, without question, be in total harmony with God's vision. If saving lost souls is the primary focus of God's vision, and if we are the ambassadors of Christ in this world, then saving souls must become the primary focus of our collective vision as well. The nearer we draw unto God, the nearer He will draw unto us. How can we draw any nearer to God than when we begin functioning dead center in the heart of His will? How can we grow any farther from God than when we do not make His passion for lost souls a priority in our lives? Since we have greater knowledge, we also, my friends, have greater accountability. Where there is much given, there is much required. If we truly love our God, then we will long to do His will. This love will manifest itself in the deeds and desires of our daily living. If we abide in Christ, we will abide in His purpose. Everyone, including ourselves, will know us by our fruits or lack of them. The gospel message is the most basic and essential building block of our walk of faith. Everything else must be built upon this fundamental truth. Without it, we labor in vain. We walk having become deceived. Every talent, every position, every spiritual gift, everything we do must be done to build up and strengthen the central vision and the purpose of why that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. If not, what do we do to be counterproductive? It wastes time and energy. It drains rather than builds. Dedication to God's vision is true worship. It gives the worth of our life's blood to God. We do not exist merely to edify ourselves. The church does not function in order to be a little more than a Christian social organization. We must be absolutely certain that we do not take on a form of lukewarm godliness and deny both the power and the purpose of the plan of God in sending His Son to this sin-cursed earth to give His life on the cruel tree that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly and eternally in Him. If we do not share in God's passion to save lost souls, then we are clearly missing the mark, my friends. Let us take an honest inventory of our true spiritual condition and the spiritual conditions of our individual congregations. Let us take an honest look at what is and isn't being emphasized. Let us begin asking and answering some pretty hard questions. Do we really have God's vision? How many lost souls have been saved and brought in from the outside world in the last year, 2 years, 5 years? Are we missing something? Is God in the business of collecting cop-outs and excuses when His work is being left undone? Are we grieving God's Holy Spirit? Are we quenching God's Holy Spirit? Are we stifling the fullness of God's blessing? If we need to get right with God in this area, we should begin by dressing our hearts in sackcloth and ashes. We should genuinely seek God's forgiveness for our adulterous hearts that have given our greatest attention to our own more preferred visions and have neglected the central focus of His vision. We should stop rationalizing and start repenting, changing our hearts, our minds, our lives, and our churches. We should pray daily that God would provide us with everything we need to make us His active vessels for the saving of lost souls. and for the changing of men's hearts. We should search daily for the opportunities that He provides. We should look forward with great anticipation that we might be one of the all too few workers in God's plentiful harvest. To do this, we do not need to go in search of some yet-to-be-revealed vision. The will of God has already been revealed in His Word. Rather, what we need to do is allow ourselves to be spiritually filled with a passion for what has consumed and continues to consume both our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We must give ourselves to the hot and earnest pursuit of the lost souls that are all around us, my friends. We must become the hands and the feet of God as we are His body. As He is in this world, so are we. Yes, in total harmony with His will and His vision. And we must fear the worst possible way of all, to perish spiritually, slowly drifting farther and farther from the will of God into a vast, desolate, lukewarm wilderness. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This story that you've just heard is true. No spurious date has been added but in the name of tradition, and no names have been changed to protect the innocent. Instead, it has been told exactly as it happened for our benefit, the guilty. Among human beings, there are no innocent to protect. If you'd been a shepherd in the fields near Bethlehem on that night nearly 2,000 years ago, you would have had a lot of bad news to think about. Israel, your nation, was under the dominion of the foreigners from Rome. The social structure was often categorized into those greedy for material gain, such as the publicans, and those pursuing pleasure, such as harlots. Likewise, the religious communities could be divided into Sadducees, those satisfied skeptics, and Pharisees, that elite group of pious phonies. What few religious souls remained in the nation must have felt keenly the shame of national slavery, the hollowness of the times, and the brazen wickedness which rotted just under the surface of society. No doubt they prayed much for the coming of the one who had long been promised in their law and by their prophets. Outside of Israel, conditions were equally bad. Throughout the Mediterranean world, there was a decay of ancient religions and philosophies, a wearing out of the old ideals of life and the presence of heart-sickening sin. Pessimism, despair, and hopelessness were everywhere. Thus the world was ready for Him who was to be the light of the world and the desire of the nations. And who would guess that the light of heaven's glory would shine first on a group of humble shepherds? It's no wonder they were terrified. The bright light of the Lord often speaks of judgment. And these common shepherds were only too well aware of their sins. For those sheepmen and their world, there was bad news aplenty that night near Bethlehem. But then the angel of the Lord spoke, and the good news starts here. Fear not. Yes, the good news started small that night in the manger, but it could hardly start better for those who have eyes to see it and ears to hear it, my friend. Our gracious God has come among His people to save them from their sins. Herein we rejoice. And we dedicate ourselves anew to that day when the good news, which was born in Bethlehem, will certainly fill the whole earth. Oh, God be with you, my friends. Today our message has been entitled, God's Primary Revelation. Let's become soul winners for Him.
You've been listening to Higher Ground, the radio revival that will help you press on for the prize of the high calling of God.